Okay, let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all your goodness and all your blessings. Thank you for the wonderful blessing that you have given us, life and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we just pray now that as we gather together around your word, help us to have hearts to hear your word, to take in your word. And Lord, just pray for your help to bring forward your word as faithfully as possible. And so, Lord, we just pray for your blessings and your goodness and your grace to continue to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I want to start with a very important question. And that is, what distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever? Or how do you know that you're really a believer? And if you wrestle with doubts about your salvation, which many people do at some stage, you know, in their life or in their walk with the Lord, how can you tell one way or the other whether you really are a believer in Jesus Christ? And in the Bible, Jesus Christ himself gives a very sober warning that there are many in the Christian world who do deceive themselves. Jesus said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you can find that in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, that warning there. In other words, not everyone who claims to be a Christian, claims to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, actually is a Christian in reality. And when you think about the greatest gathering that there's ever been in history, the gathering of Jesus Christ himself with the 12 apostles, and they were with him for three and a half years, with the greatest teacher there's ever been, God in the flesh, God the Son, Jesus Christ. But yet, even in that greatest of gatherings that there's ever been, there was an apostate, there was an unbeliever, Judas, as we know. And so many do deceive themselves. And so today we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, which we're continuing on from a few months ago in the book of 1 Peter. And today we'll answer those questions about how to distinguish a believer from an unbeliever, how to know that you are genuine. And basically, a genuine believer will be pursuing holiness. That's one mark of a genuine believer, that he or she will be pursuing holiness in their life, obedience. And Jesus Christ said that you will know them, know genuine believers, by their love. And we are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which raises another question, another related question. How do you know that you have genuine love, which marks a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you know that you have genuine love? And there's a verse in John 14, 15, where Jesus Christ said, and this is a very short verse, but so much in it, if you love me, in other words, if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you will keep my commandments. In other words, a true, genuine believer will be marked by a pursuit of obedience, the pursuit of holiness in their lives. And so on the one hand, love, which in the Christian world in general we hear so much about, and of course we can never underemphasize love at all, because God is love. But at the same time, we don't hear a whole lot in the Christian world in general out there about obedience and about holiness, that a genuine believer is marked by the pursuit of holiness. And so there are really two sides of the one coin: love for Jesus Christ, and the pursuit of holiness on the other hand, alongside that. And so today we come to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, which will be verses 13 to 17. And I've asked Richard whether he can do our Bible reading today. So if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Thanks, Richard. Oh, maybe you could stand up here in camera, in view of the camera. Yeah.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile.
Thanks, Richard. So that's today's passage which we're looking at in 1 Peter there, which is about the pursuit of holiness in our lives, in the life of a genuine believer, which is the mark of a true believer. And so in pursuing holiness, our passage here tells us four reasons as to why we're to pursue holiness, four reasons why. First of all, because of our salvation as a genuine believer, because of our salvation. Two, because of the return of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ in the future, or when we go to be with him. Three, because we are to take after our Father in heaven. We are to take after our Father in heaven. And four, because of future judgment, because of future judgment. And so in turn, we'll look at each of these in a little bit of detail. So first of all, because of our salvation, we're to pursue holiness in our lives. And we actually get this from the very first word of our passage. The very first word, which says, therefore, in verse 13, therefore. And so this connects us to the previous verses. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, why is it therefore? And it always connects the passage to what's come before. And so let's just briefly look over what has come before, what we've covered in previous sermons in months gone by. And you may remember that the purpose of Peter writing the book to the believers is to encourage them in their severe trials and persecutions. And by the way, this is where, like, each of us, of course, go through various trials and tribulations and hardships in our own life of one sort or another. And so how do we handle those situations as believers? And this is where 1 Peter gives us much encouragement. And Peter was writing to believers at the time in the first century who were going through severe trials. And specifically in the year 64 AD, there was what's called the Great Fire of Rome, which destroyed much of the city. And the Roman emperor at the time, who you may have heard of, Nero, who was a very evil man, you know, history records, and he was blamed for the fire in Rome. Many people thought that he was behind the fire. So in order to get the heat off himself, so to speak, Nero in turn blamed the Christians. And like, of course, the Christians wouldn't have started the fire, but Nero put the blame on the Christians. And as a result, Christians in many parts of the Roman Empire began to experience severe persecution, even to the point of being killed. That was how bad the persecution was. And you can read history accounts of what happened to Christians, and it's through this time, and it's pretty horrific, the stories that you read as to what happened to many of them or some of them. And so Peter wrote this letter to try and encourage the believers. And how does he begin to encourage them in 1 Peter? In chapter 1, he began by talking about their salvation, how God has had mercy and grace upon them. And no matter what happened to them, the circumstances they found themselves in, the severe persecutions, the trials, that their salvation was secure. And let's just briefly read in verses 3-5, earlier in the chapter, about this. Chapter 1, verses 3-5. And so here we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so we too can take much encouragement, much comfort from these firm promises that our salvation is secure as a genuine believer. And no matter what trials we go through in our life, that this can never be taken away. Our life may be taken away, and many Christians in the world today do face death as a result of persecution. But what can never be taken away is our salvation. And these verses are so clear about this, and we've gone through this in the past. And also, yeah, Pastor Glenn earlier this year did a couple of sermons about eternal security. So if this is a subject that you're not real firm on at this stage, I would encourage you to go back on the website, the church website, to listen to these sermons. And then fast forwarding to the beginning of verse 13 in our passage, that we are to pursue holiness because of our great salvation, as a response, not to earn our salvation, but as a response. And the question is, what is holiness? What is holiness? Basically, it means to be set apart from the world, from the sinful world, and to be set apart to God. And the pursuit of holiness and obedience is to be a deliberate action. It doesn't happen by accident or anything for a believer. It's to be a deliberate action that we are to set ourselves for. And we can see this in verse 13, where it says to preparing your minds for action at the start of the verse, preparing your minds for action. And it's like preparing for battle, preparing to go to war. No one wins a war without adequate preparation. And we will not win the war, even as believers, we won't win the war against temptation and sin if we don't constantly prepare ourselves for that battle, prepare our minds for action. And the only way that we can be prepared is spending time in the Lord's presence. It's the power of his might, his strength working through us, not our own strength, because the Bible says that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Amen. Amen. And that's the only way we can win the battles and go forward as believers. And related to that is that we're to be sober-minded, as it says halfway through verse 13 here. Sober-minded. Now, this includes not drinking too much not drinking too much alcohol, but it has a wider meaning than that also. It means basically to be self-controlled, to be clear-headed, to be restrained. Or in other words, you may recall that one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is self-control, which is very much another way of putting it, self-control, to be sober-minded. And so it starts in the thinking, in the mind. And what are we to prepare our minds for? What are we to prepare our minds for? And the verse here tells us, basically for the return of Jesus Christ, the last part of verse 13. Set your hope fully, not just partly, but fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this brings us to the second reason why a believer is to pursue holiness in their lives and what marks a genuine believer. And that is because of the return of Jesus Christ, because of the return of Jesus Christ, which we just read at the end of verse 13. A true believer, a true Christian will look to the return of Jesus Christ with great expectation. Or the older you get and the closer you get with each day to being with the Lord, this is something which more and more should consume the mind of a true believer. And so, yeah, just thinking about it, like when you're alone, when there are no distractions around, where does your mind often go to? What do you think about? Does your mind very often go towards the Lord, the things of God, the things according to His word? Or does your mind mainly go towards the world or sins which you're tempted by or things like that? Just a question to ask yourself, where does your mind naturally head towards when you're alone behind closed doors with no distractions? And that will tell a lot as to where you are spiritually, where you are with the Lord. That will, I believe, will tell quite a bit. In verse 3, back in our chapter, talks about a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this is related again to the return of Jesus Christ, that sure hope. And as to why we're to be pursuing holiness, obedience in our life as a believer, because of that sure hope of the future, that Jesus Christ will one day return, or one day when we least expect it, perhaps, we'll go to be with Him. And the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, they were waiting expectantly for the return of Jesus Christ. And these were fairly new believers who Paul was writing to in Thessalonica. And reading there, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we read, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so they had an expectancy that Jesus Christ was going to return. And they did not know when, and we don't know when, but it can be at any time. He will come when we least expect Him, at a day and hour when we do not know. The Bible says, Jesus Christ Himself said that in Matthew 24. And so as a believer, does your mind often go towards that sure hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And if a person hardly ever thinks about that or dwells on it, then you have to really question where you are with the Lord, if that's the situation with someone. And so as a result, we are to pursue holiness in our life now with that future hope, which is sure to happen in God's perfect timing. And without true hope in this life, life is hopeless. Without true life, life is hopeless, as I'm sure all of us would realize from the past. And there's only one true hope, the sure hope in Jesus Christ and his return. And so no matter what you and I go through in this life, in the end, that can never be taken away from us if you and I are true believers, the sure return of Jesus Christ and the salvation which we have is secure because God is the one who has secured our salvation, as we read before earlier in the chapter in 1 Peter 1. And now we come to the third reason in our passage as to why we're to pursue holiness. And that is because we're to take after our Father in heaven. We're to take after our Father in heaven. And we can see this so clearly in verses 15 and 16. And this is really the central part of the whole passage, the central thought. So verses 15 and 16 read, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so twice here we are told to be holy as God is holy. And at the beginning of verse 16 there we read, "Since it is written," since it is written, that takes us back to the Old Testament, where in Leviticus, just to give the reference, Leviticus 11:44, we won't turn there, but Leviticus 11:44 tells us that we're to be holy as God is holy. And so this is quoting from the Old Testament. So it's nothing new at all. Believers down through history, God has wanted them to pursue holiness, to pursue obedience to him. And it's interesting because amongst all the characteristics of God, and there are many of course, one of them is that God is said to be holy. And the interesting thing is that in the whole Bible, 66 books of the Bible, there is only one characteristic which is repeated three times running, and that is God's holiness. And it actually appears two times in the Bible. And one of those verses is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where we read, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." That's the only time, and it also appears in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy." But nowhere else in the Bible is any characteristic repeated in such a manner. We don't have, for example, love, 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 although God's love is all important. You know, we're not wanting to downplay that one little bit, but yeah, this is the only characteristic where this occurs in the whole Bible. Holy, 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 which shows the importance of God's holiness. And we're to be holy, which is a command for a believer. It's not an option at all. It's what God wants of us, what He requires of us. And we are to be holy because God is holy. That's the reason given. Be holy, for I am holy. And so it's because God is holy that He wants us to be holy, or to pursue holiness in our life. That is His nature. He's perfectly holy. And when we became believers, we were given a new nature with the indwelling Holy Spirit, which changed our desires, changed our thinking. And as we go through this life, we're to be conformed more and more to the image of God. And so our desire as a believer from the heart should be to pursue holiness. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read this, where Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so you see there, the believers who He's addressing are called a holy nation, a people for His own possession. They're set apart, a people for His possession, set apart to God from the world. And so a believer is to be turning from the ways of the world, the old sinful ways, and more towards the ways of God. And our sermon today is titled, "Like Father, Like Son or Daughter." Like Father, Like Son or Daughter. And because we are adopted sons and daughters into the family of God, we are to be like our Father in heaven. And like, who is the father of unbelievers, does the Bible say? Satan, that's right. The father of unbelievers is Satan. But the father of believers is, of course, God, a huge difference. And it's only by God's mercy that that's happened to us, that our father once upon a time as such was Satan, and we're taking after the sinful ways of the world, the desires of the flesh. But now God has had mercy on us that He's our Father. And so we're to take after our Father in heaven now, more and more, by His grace, by His help. And of course, it's a growing process as time goes on. And no one's perfect, and we'll come to that a little bit shortly. But our perfect example is Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh, who lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, devoted to His Father. And we are to take after the example of Jesus Christ. And we can read this clearly in so many passages, but just to read a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, where John writes, and by the way, at this time, John was, very old, probably like 90 years old, something like that, 95 years old as he wrote this. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him." In other words, we know that we're a true believer, that we're genuine. "If we keep His commandments, whoever says, 'I know Him,' whoever says that they're a believer, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." And so Jesus Christ is our perfect example, and this clearly tells us that as genuine believers that we're to take after His example more and more as we go along. And that those who, on the other side of the fence, those who claim to be believers, as we quoted before, Jesus Christ said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They're the people who claim to know him, but do not keep his commandments. They're still very much in the world. They haven't been converted. They haven't been born again. They haven't been saved. And so they're keeping on living their sinful lives regardless and not pursuing holiness in a real, genuine way at all in their lives. And so these are very sober warnings. And people may think that they have changed or are pursuing holiness because they may go to church regularly or pray and read their Bibles. Now, all these things are important in themselves, and as believers, we are to, as faithfully as possible, do these things, you know, to go to church, to pray regularly, to read our Bibles. But these things in themselves does not show that a person is a genuine believer. In itself, that's not a sign of a changed life, of a genuine believer in itself. After all, the devil and the demons believe in God but aren't saved and never will be saved in their situation. Yeah, James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So the devil and the demons believe in the existence of God, and they would know the Bible better than us, the devil, but they're not saved. And the devil faithfully turns up at many churches on Sunday mornings. On many Sunday mornings right now, he would be sitting in many churches. Lord willing, he'll never be a regular attender here at our church. He may come knocking at the door, but Lord willing, he'll, you know, never have the door open to him by the Lord's grace. So what exactly does it look like to be a believer, to be pursuing holiness? What does that look like? Verse 14, back in our passage, 1 Peter 1, says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, it's to be living a new life and by the Lord's grace to be turning from sin and living for God. And in verse 15, we read that we're to be, the last part, that we're to be holy in all our conduct, all our conduct. In other words, our whole life, not just on Sunday mornings or times like that, but our whole life. We're to be seeking after God's righteousness by his grace 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in verse 14, we're described as obedient children. And in the Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in, this literally means or reads children of obedience. So a mark of a true believer is that their heart's desire is for obedience to the Lord and to turn from sin. And we have, and I won't read through it, but in Galatians chapter 5, there's a great passage which most of you would probably be familiar with, which is about the works of the flesh as against the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a huge contrast between what it describes, first of all, in that passage in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh, which is on the right. Things like fighting and boasting, or in other words, pride, lying, envy, addictions it's got there. And there's things like gossip and anger, outburst of anger and wrath and so on, which marks the works of the flesh, as against the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, and so on, kindness, self-control. And so they're the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we became a believer, we turn from being a bad tree as such, which produces bad fruits, to being a good tree with the indwelling Holy Spirit, although, you know, we still battle against sin. But we begin to produce, through the Holy Spirit's strength and help in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit more and more as we go along, love, joy, peace, and so on. So there's a definite change, and it comes from the heart, from the inside out. And then fourthly, we come to the fourth reason why we're to pursue holiness in our lives as a believer. And this is because of future judgment, because of future judgment. And we read that in verse 17, where we read, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." And so there will be a judgment for believers. Now, some of you may stop and in your mind say, hang on, haven't we been forgiven? We're not going to face judgment, are we? And on the one hand, that's definitely true, that we will not face the judgment that unbelievers face, the white throne judgment described in Revelation 20 for one reference there. But there is a different judgment for believers, not a judgment of punishment or condemnation or anything like that, but there's a form of judgment where we'll be rewarded for our level of faithfulness and so on to the Lord. And we can see this in one passage, just so that you can see it for yourself in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 to 10. And we read here where Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." In other words, talking about death, that he would desire to be with the Lord, to die and be with the Lord. So whether we are at home in this life now or away to die and be with the Lord, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear, and he's talking to believers here, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So this is talking about a different judgment to the one which unbelievers face, because unbelievers, of course, because of their sins, their rebellion against God, are judged for their sins and thrown in hell forever as their just punishment, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But this is a different form of judgment where believers are rewarded at different levels according to their faithfulness to the Lord in this life, in our walk with the Lord. And so again, this is an incentive also to live or to pursue a holy life now more and more as we go along. And so with the future in mind, how are we to live in the present? Our mind should be more and more consumed with God's holiness and obeying him. And again, that's the other side of the coin to increasing in our love for God. Just a reminder of that, that the more we grow in our love for the Lord, that will show out in greater obedience in our life to the Lord. It goes together. And at the end of verse 17 of our passage, 1 Peter 1, it says about conducting ourselves Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, to fear does not mean the fear of judgment, because that's been the fear of condemnation, that is, because that's been taken away through Jesus Christ. But to fear here means to reverence God, to hold him in awe, the highest level of respect. Now, you know, people give respect to, you know, people like kings and presidents and prime ministers, and even in some countries, you know, people will bow down to earthly kings and so on. But how much more reverence are we to give to God, the God of the universe, our Creator, our Lord and Saviour? This is the fear that it's talking about. And I was thinking of an example that while I was studying in America at the Bible Seminary a number of years ago, and at one stage I was working for a friend of mine, another Christian, at a Christian music festival. I was helping out, you know, from a work point of view, this friend of mine. And at this particular festival, this place in America, there were people running around with T-shirts which were being sold by a particular seller, which said, "Jesus is our homeboy," or "Jesus is my homeboy." Now, we don't have that term in Australia at all, but it's like saying, "Jesus is my mate." That would be like the equivalent in Australian terms. Could you imagine it? Wearing a T-shirt, "Jesus is my mate." Is that showing much reverence to God, much awe to God? And some of you may have heard of the Christian band Newsboys. And the former lead singer, Peter Furler — they're an Australian band — but the former lead singer, Peter Furler, at this particular music festival, he was giving a concert, and I happened to be able to have a break and see this part of the concert. And in the middle of it, he stopped and gave a testimony, and it was actually a really good testimony that he was giving. And in the midst of it, he said, "Jesus Christ is not my homeboy. He is my Lord and Saviour." So, yeah, praise God that he was, you know, like, yeah, with all these people who are running around with these T-shirts, you know, trying to, I guess, get their attention as to what the message really was on their shirts. And so we're to reverence God, to fear him as such. And we're sojourners and pilgrims, as we read at the end, throughout the time of your exile, that this is not our real home. We are elect exiles, as it says back in verse 1 of 1 Peter. But in the pursuit of holiness, there's a major dilemma which I'll just briefly describe in our time left. And what is that dilemma? The question is, just how holy are we to be? How holy does God want us to be, or require us to be? And so on the one hand, we read — now, before anyone misunderstands, I'm not at all you know, about to preach about sinless perfection, which is a heresy. But on the one hand, we have verses like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And then in Matthew 5, 48, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And then just to, another verse, which is James 2, verse 10, which says, pretty much says, if we just sin once, we're deserving of judgment, that we've broken the whole law. And so on the one hand — oh, there it is there — "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." And this is like Adam and Eve. They just sin once, but look at the results. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and sin and death and suffering entered into the world because of one sin. So on the one hand, there are verses in the Bible which calls us to be perfectly holy, but at the same time, the Bible says that no one is perfectly holy, except Jesus Christ, of course. And we have verses like Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's a dilemma. On the one hand, God calls us to be perfectly holy, but yet in this life, even as believers, we cannot be perfectly holy. We still sin, even as believers. And so what is the solution? The solution, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That he has forgiven us through his sacrifice, and his perfect holiness covers our unrighteousness. And although we are completely forgiven as a believer, and we never have to fear condemnation in hell at all, as a true believer, we will at the same time, as we've been talking about, seek after holiness in our life, although we'll never be perfectly holy in this life. For example, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so we're to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness in our life. Now, what if you're struggling with sin right now? And many of us right here would be struggling in sin, maybe even drowning in sin at times, and wondering, does this mean that you're a genuine believer or that you're not a genuine believer? Like, questions like that may sometimes go through your mind. The important thing is your reaction to your struggles against sin. How do you react to your sin? If you are truly repentant for your sin and wanting to overcome and wanting to please God, and that you have that real desire to go forward with the Lord, knowing that your sin grieves God, then that is definitely a sign that you are a genuine believer, because the desire is there to want to seek after God, his kingdom and his righteousness. So how do you know that you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ? In conclusion, a true believer will be marked by the pursuit of holiness. That will be his or her desire from the heart. And God calls us to be like him, like father, like son or daughter. And so that we've seen that we are to pursue holiness for four main reasons in our passage. Because of our salvation, as a response to our salvation. Because of the return of Jesus Christ. Because we are to take after our Father in heaven, be holy as I am holy, God said. And because of future judgment, the judgment of rewards for believers. And so let's read in conclusion, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 in conclusion, where Paul writes, and this really in a way sums up what we've been saying today. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you're a true believer, a genuine believer who's been saved by grace through faith, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died to your old way of life, or turning from the old way of life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he returns in the future, or when we go to be with him, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have had mercy and grace and love upon us. That once upon a time our father was Satan, the devil, and we took after a course of life where we went after the desires of the flesh, the sinful desires, without regard, without battling it. But you have had mercy, and now you are our father as adopted sons and daughters. And Lord, help us more and more to love you and to seek after your obedience, to seek after your righteousness. Only by your help, by your strength in our lives, by your grace can we do it. And Lord, I just pray for any unbelievers right here. I just pray, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin, their urgent need to turn to you, because we do not know whether we'll wake up tomorrow, that today is the day of salvation. And I just pray, Lord, for those of us who are believers who are struggling with sin right now, and there are times in our walk where we do go through struggles against sin. I just pray, Lord, that you would give them assurance, give them strength, give them comfort. And Lord, whatever trials, whatever tribulations, whatever suffering people are going through in the background, help us to remember that our salvation is secure, as Peter wrote to the believers who are under severe persecution at the time of writing. Just like us, that whatever happens to us as believers, that we are secure in your loving hand, and that you are our Father, and that that will never change. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.